Well, good morning and welcome to our worship service. Very strange circumstances for us to be meeting in this morning, but the Lord is with us, and it's lovely for us even in this unusual way to be able to see one another's faces and to join in worship. And if you're joining with us via the internet on the Facebook live stream, then we're really glad that you're able to join with us this morning as well. Well, let us join together in the worship of God. And our call to worship comes from the psalm that we're going to be singing from in the service and contemplating together, Psalm 46, where the psalmist says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Well, we're going to begin our service singing together from Psalm 136. Psalm 136, it's on page 335 in the Psalm book, and we're going to be using tune number 288. Psalm 136, we're going to sing stanzas 1 to 4 and 12. 1 to 4 and 12. God's word calls on Christians to give thanks in all circumstances, not just when things are good, but also when things are bad. And things are certainly difficult at the moment in many different ways, but there is still so much for us to be thankful for and to praise God for. So here in Psalm 136 is a great song of thanksgiving. It reminds us above all that God is in control, that he is the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords, that he created the universe by his wisdom, that he controls everything that happens in the universe. And it also speaks of God's goodness. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he surely is good. His mercy endures evermore." So let's sing and give praise and thanks to this God who is good and who is sovereign. Psalm 136, 1 to 4 and 12. Please do sing along as you hear the singing begin. Well, let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day because of who you are. You are the one true and living God, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the creator of all things. You are the supreme sovereign authority in all the universe. You are the only wise God. We pray, O God, that nothing that we see, nothing that we experience in these difficult days will cause us to doubt these truths in any way, but rather that it will make us cling to these things all the more. We give you thanks, O God, because your mercy endures forever, because your mercies are new every morning. Even as we are here today on this beautiful spring Sabbath morning, with health and strength, supplied with daily bread, we confess, O God, that we do not deserve such mercy. We deserve nothing but judgment, but instead you have shown us mercy. We deserve to be swept away, O God, and so we give thanks that it is of your mercy that we are not swept away. And Lord, we give you thanks today that we are able still to gather for worship, even if in less than an ideal way. We pray that we will be able to continue to do so for as long as possible. And we pray that this time of worship will be a blessing to us. We pray that it will sustain us in the week that lies ahead. We pray that it will be a real joy for us to be together, to at least see one another's faces from a distance as we gather here. We pray that now, in spite of the difficulties of our situation, that you will focus our minds and our hearts upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read together from God's Word now as we find it in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, as I said earlier, this is the psalm, this is the part of Scripture that we're going to be thinking about together this morning. Psalm 46, we're going to read the whole of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm not going to ask the boys and girls to come up to the front this morning once again, but I do want to speak particularly to the children here just now. Last night in our family, we watched a film called The Karate Kid. And maybe many of you have seen the film. It's about a 12-year-old boy called Dre who moves from America to China. And when he arrives in China, he gets bullied by a gang of boys there who are all really good at kung fu fighting. But in the building where Dre lives, there is a workman called Mr. Han. And it turns out that Mr. Han just happens to be a kung fu master. Now one day, Dre is being beaten up by this big gang of boys and young men, and Mr. Han comes to help him. And it's just Mr. Han against the whole gang. And yet, he's able to beat them. He completely beats them and sends them running off because Mr. Han is much, much better at kung fu than all this gang of boys and young men put together. Nice to have somebody like Mr. Han on your side. If you had Mr. Han with you, then you wouldn't need to be afraid of anyone, or you wouldn't need to be afraid of being bullied or beaten up or anything like that. And that's a little bit like what Psalm 46 that we've just read is saying to us. Except it's telling us that we have someone on our side who is far, far stronger, far more wonderful than Mr. Han. Psalm 46 tells us that the Lord of hosts is on our side. And if God is on our side, then we don't need to be afraid of anything or anyone. He is able to protect us. He knows what's best for us. He is in control of everything that is happening to us. Nothing can take our God by surprise. And the psalmist says, this God is on our side. And that's what we all need to remember, not just the boys and girls, but all of us. In these very strange days, no matter what happens, the Lord of hosts is on our side. School has stopped, and we're not able to see our friends very much or at all. We're not able to do the things that we usually do, the things that maybe we were really looking forward to doing over the next few months. Lots of people might get sick, even people that we love. And we need to remember that the Lord of hosts is on our side. And he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. Well, let's come to God in prayer once again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord our God, we do want to praise you and thank you because you are the Lord of hosts. You're the one who is in control of everything that happens in your universe. And we want to praise you also that you are on our side, that you are with us, that you have promised never to leave us. We pray that you will help us to believe and to hold on to these two wonderful truths in these days especially, that you are all powerful and that you are all good. We pray, Heavenly Father, for wisdom, particularly for our government in these difficult days, in a very rapidly changing situation. We pray, Lord, that you will give safety and strength to those who are at the front line of response, particularly in the health service. We pray for doctors and for nurses, for other essential staff. We thank you for the many thousands who have volunteered to come back to work and to help at this critical time. And we do want to pray particularly for the doctors and nurses and other essential workers in our own congregation. And we pray that you will keep them safe and that you will help them to be a really good witness for you in this time of crisis. We pray, Father, for those who have lost their jobs and whose livelihoods are in serious danger. We thank you for the steps that have been taken by the government so far to provide support for people, but we do want to pray for those who are not yet covered, especially for those who are self-employed. We pray for those members of our own congregation who have been affected by this. We pray for all those who are sick, and especially, Lord, we pray for those in our church who are self-isolating at the moment. We pray for the Hanley family and for the Bell family. We remember those who are especially at risk. We pray for our older members and for those who are pregnant, for those with underlying health issues. We pray particularly for Wilfred. We pray that you will watch over each one of them. Please, Lord, give grace and stamina as they follow the government's advice to stay indoors over these coming weeks and months. Father, we pray for our community here, for our neighbours around our church building, for those who are anxious, for those who are worn out, for those who are ill. We pray that we will have many opportunities to be a good witness to them. And more than anything, Lord, we pray that you will use this pandemic that you have ordained to turn people to yourself in repentance and faith, that as their idols are exposed, the things that they trust in instead of you, we pray that they would recognize the frailty of human life and that they would turn to you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I ask you please to turn again to Psalm 46, that passage that we've read already. Psalm 46. Wherever you look, people feel trapped, and their whole world is turned upside down. They're surrounded by a force that is too powerful for them. No one can travel. Fear is hanging over the whole of society. People are afraid of dying. They're afraid for their families. They're afraid of food shortages. They're afraid of disease and the breakdown of law and order. All of society is in lockdown, and normal life feels like a distant memory. The government has been making all kinds of plans, but they don't have perfect wisdom. They don't know always what is best. Now, you might think that I'm describing life in the United Kingdom at the moment, But actually, that is pretty much what was going on in the city of Jerusalem in the year 701 BC when Psalm 46 was written. And so there are many parallels between what was going on in the life of the psalmist and what is going on now in our own lives. And that means that the message of this psalm is even more relevant to us than it was in the past. If you've been coming to our evening services here at Trinity, then you should be familiar with what's going on outside the door of Jerusalem at this point in history. The situation is bleak and frightening because the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, has been laying siege to the city of Jerusalem with a huge army of some 200,000 soldiers, and he is determined that he's going to capture the city. He has already captured 46 other towns in Judah, and it looks as if it's only a matter of time now before the capital itself falls. King Sennacherib famously boasted that he had shut up King Hezekiah of Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. He was trapped with nowhere to go. The future is very frightening for the people of Jerusalem. At this point, it looks as if it's inevitable that the city is going to fall. And when it did fall, they knew what to expect because the cruelty of the Assyrian Empire towards its defeated victims was notorious. They were renowned for it throughout the world. That's what's going on when Psalm 46 was written. And so given what is happening outside the writer's front door, it's truly amazing to read what it says here in this psalm. Because these are words of great faith. These are the perfect words for us to take to ourselves and make our own today, as we face a situation the like of which we've never experienced before, a time of deep uncertainty and confusion and fear. Here in Psalm 46 is a word from God to help us, to strengthen us, to put steel into our backbones. It's written by a man who knows what he's talking about. There's nothing glib here in this psalm. These are the words of someone who is facing disease and starvation and torture and death. And yet look at what he's able to say. I want to notice three things with you as we look at Psalm 46 this morning. First of all, a frightening possibility. A frightening possibility. The psalmist's own reality was bad enough. The things that were actually happening in his experience were bad enough. But then in this psalm, he goes even further and he imagines the worst things that could possibly happen. He allows his imagination to run wild and he pictures here in Psalm 46 the whole world falling apart. In verse 2, he describes two of the things in the world that seem to be most unshakable and solid and dependable. He talks about the earth and the mountains. And yet the psalmist imagines the earth and the mountains collapsing into the sea. In verse 3, he talks about the waters of the seas and the oceans. The Israelites were terrified of the sea. For the Jews, the sea was a symbol of chaos and evil. It was unknown. It was frightening. And here are the waters of the seas and the oceans in verse 2. And they're foaming and they're roaring. And then in verse 6, the psalmist moves on to talk about the world of men. And he talks about nations in uproar, raging against the people of God. He talks about kingdoms falling. He imagines social order breaking down. So these are very appropriate words, aren't they, for our time? That's just how things seem. It's not hard to imagine these things happening in our world in these coming weeks and months. The earth and the mountains are giving way. All the things that people thought were solid and permanent and dependable and unshakable, all of a sudden, they're collapsing. People depend on their health and their strength. And this coronavirus has woken us up, hasn't it, to just how fragile human life is. Men and women who feel as if they are fit and well and active and vigorous, and all of a sudden they're at serious risk of being struck down by this microscopic virus. Nobody can afford to be complacent when it comes to this virus. It does affect older people and those with underlying health conditions more severely, but 40% of hospital admissions in America at the moment are for those under the age of 60. You can't know in advance that you are not at risk. And so probably the safest rule of thumb is to assume that you could be one of those at risk and to treat everyone else around you as if they could be as well. The permanent stability of our health is being shaken. Or people's jobs. That's another thing that people look to, isn't it, for permanence and for stability. Their work. It's one of the things, more than anything else, that gives life its rhythm and its routine. It's our solid daily companion, isn't it, that gives purpose and dignity and meaning to our lives. And yet overnight, for hundreds of thousands of people, that routine and that stability has collapsed. One of the most consistent features of our lives, taken away. So many people, and especially self-employed people, are facing serious financial difficulties. For some people, work perhaps has been an idol to them. That is where they have looked to for meaning in life. And now that idol lies smashed. And perhaps they feel as if life is hardly worth living. Or then there's family and friends and loved ones. People on whom we depend, the people who are rocks to us, who keep us sane, who enrich our lives with happiness. Our church family, our church fellowship is such a source of blessing and encouragement and support. And yet all of these things have been taken away from us as we have to isolate ourselves and socially distance ourselves from one another, to literally keep each other at arm's length. The mountains and the earth collapsing into the sea. And then what about the waters? The roaring, foaming, raging seas. How do we cope with these swirling, raging, frightening forces of evil that are all around us and threatening to engulf us at a time like this? It's very sobering, isn't it? It's frightening to see how a crisis like this can so quickly bring out the very worst in human beings. Of course, it also brings out the very best at times in people also. But we do see the swirling, raging waters of evil around us. We see selfish and greedy, frightened people who are panic buying and fighting over goods in shops that they really don't need but want to have. We've heard just in the last week or so of criminals preying on elderly people by pretending to be health workers, offering to help them with their grocery shopping and their prescriptions, but robbing them of the little amount of money that they have. And perhaps we're going to see an increase in looting and robbery before this is all over, as the police and the army are deployed to keep the peace. It would be easy to feel out of our depth, wouldn't it? Overwhelmed by floods of wickedness. And in just a few weeks, these things that I've mentioned have become not the stuff of fiction and nightmares. But these things have become everyday occurrences and very real possibilities. So more than anything, we need something that will give us peace and stability when the world is collapsing all around us. And that's exactly what the Lord gives us here in this psalm. And so we move from a frightening possibility to a comforting certainty. A comforting certainty. The psalmist mentions these possible disasters, but look at the conclusion that he draws in verse 2. He says in verse 2, "We will not fear." We will not fear. Well, why is he not going to fear? What is his hope? What is his secret? What is it that he's trusting in? As he looks out over the walls of Jerusalem and as he sees that vast horde of 200,000 soldiers laying siege to his city, what is he trusting in? What is it that he thinks that God's people can do to withstand the attack of their enemies? Is it because they have a highly trained army, well equipped with weapons, and they're going to go out and they're going to fight against Assyria? Is it because they have more chariots and horses than the enemy? Is it because they have been training for years and their fighting skill is so superior to that of Assyria? Is it because they think they can bribe their attackers with vast wealth? Does the psalmist have some foolproof plan for crisis management? Some evacuation procedure in the event of an earthquake or a siege? What is he trusting in? Where does he get this confidence from that this whole psalm is saturated with? Well, King Hezekiah of Jerusalem had made some very remarkable preparations for this siege. He had reinforced the military. He had increased the arsenal of the city. He had built stables and storehouses for food. He had repaired the weak points in the city wall. He had built another massive wall of defense, 7 meters wide in some places. One of the big problems at a time of siege is getting enough fresh water for all the people in the city. And so Hezekiah undertook a remarkable engineering feat. He cut a tunnel through solid rock a third of a mile long, underneath the city of Jerusalem, to the springs outside the city. He had two groups of excavators digging away from opposite ends, and they were able to meet in the middle and build this tunnel a third of a mile long. It was a very impressive achievement. So Hezekiah has certainly done his homework. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist here in Psalm 46 doesn't refer to any of those things. So what is it then that gives him this confidence in the face of disaster? How can the psalmist look at these catastrophes and say, "We will not fear"? Well, the answer comes in verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The presence of Almighty God, that is where the psalmist's confidence comes from. Now, of course, we have a duty to do the kinds of things that Hezekiah did. Of course, we have a duty to protect ourselves. We should take every reasonable step to guard against disaster. That's why we're meeting in the very strange way that we are today. We have to keep washing our hands. We have to stay 2 meters apart from others. If we develop symptoms of coronavirus, then we have to self-isolate. And it's been wonderful to hear of different ways that communities have been helping each other and protecting one another, and different things that the government has been doing to protect its citizens and their businesses and the health service as well. All of that is important. All of that is necessary. But ultimately, we don't put our trust in these things. We put our trust in the Lord. We need to recognize that He is our refuge. Just look at what we're told about God in these verses. We're told in verse 1 that He is our refuge. He is our refuge. That is a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it, when we feel overwhelmed by circumstances. When things seem too big for us to handle, we have a refuge. We have somewhere that we can go and be safe. We can find rest. We can find protection in the Lord. This word refuge describes outer protection. God defends us and keeps us safe from attack. That's what refuge describes. It doesn't mean that the trouble disappears. The frightening circumstances don't go away. The coronavirus is still rife. We're still in that increase in the peak, towards the peak of infections. Society is still in lockdown. But those things are on the outside, and God is standing between us and them. He is our strong tower into which we run and find sanctuary. And at the moment, people are looking for refuge. They're looking for somewhere safe, somewhere to protect them. And they're looking to all kinds of things and all kinds of people to be their refuge. Some people are finding their refuge in hoarding. Some people find their refuge in hand sanitizer or the NHS or Boris Johnson. But the psalmist tells us here that God Himself is our refuge. He's our hiding place in trouble. And we long, don't we, to see the people of our world running to Him for help. He's our refuge and He's our strength. Verse 1. He's our refuge and our strength. And this word strength describes our inner power. We look at the news and we feel ourselves going weak at the knees. We feel overwhelmed just by the scale of all that's going on. Perhaps you feel panic rising up in your heart. What if I get sick? What if I make somebody else sick? What if a member of my family gets sick and I'm not able to go and help them? What if they die? What if? What if? What if? So we need strength. And God fills us with strength so that we can cope. He upholds us with His right hand. It says in verse 1 that He is a very present help in trouble. Very present. In other words, He's always with us. He's always ready to help. There's no time delay before God can be there with you. He's always with us. A very present help in trouble. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. In the Old Testament, God's presence with His people was symbolized by the temple in the heart of the city. But in the New Testament, God dwells among His people by His Holy Spirit. And that's why we don't fall. That's why we can't fall. Because God is within us. Verse 6 shows us that He is sovereign over the nations. Just look at what it says there in verse 6. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. Well, kingdoms of the world are certainly tottering at the moment, aren't they? Particularly China, Italy, Iran, Spain, France, the United Kingdom, the United States. And yet we see here that the Lord is sovereign over them all. His voice causes the earth to melt. Look at what verse 8 says. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He's in control of all that happens in the world, good and bad. He's sovereign over it all. He ordains everything that happens. He is in control. He brings disaster to an end. Verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then in verses 7, and repeated again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's a comforting certainty. The word hosts here describes the powers of the universe, the powers of heaven and the powers of earth, all the forces of nature and the forces of man. God is the Lord of hosts. He is in control of all of them. All the power, all the might in the universe is at his command. Nothing can stand against the Lord of hosts. And that includes the coronavirus. And what does the psalmist say? The Lord of hosts is with us. He is with us. He is on our side. A frightening possibility, a comforting certainty, and then lastly, a trusting serenity. A trusting serenity. What should our response to all of this be? Well, look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This verse speaks to both believers and the nations who are raging against the Lord. It speaks to the nations. It speaks to unbelievers. It speaks to those who don't trust God, who are trying to save themselves. It speaks to people who refuse to humble themselves before God, who refuse to repent, who are completely neglecting the Lord. And we would have to say, wouldn't we, that our own nation has plenty that it needs to repent of. And this verse, this psalm, calls our nation to do that. To be still, to stop raging against God, to stop fighting against God, and to acknowledge that the Lord is the Lord of hosts, that he is supreme in all the earth. They need to recognize the folly of rebelling against God, because he will be exalted in the earth. Whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, he will be exalted in all the earth. And so they need to bow their knee to him now. You can't fight against the God, the psalmist says, whose word makes the earth melt and who brings desolations on the earth. It's madness to fight against a God like that. And the good news is that forgiveness is available through the Lord Jesus Christ for anyone who repents and humbles themselves and cries to the Lord for rescue. So there's a challenge here in this verse for the nations. But then there is a challenge to believers. The Israelites were constantly tempted at times of crisis to turn to the wrong place for help. Because of their lack of faith, they made foolish alliances with other nations. They turned to the idols of the nations, thinking that perhaps different gods would protect them. And perhaps we can understand the temptation, when our backs are against the wall, to try anything that promises relief. But that isn't the way of faith. And the psalmist is saying here in verse 10 to believers, stop trying to save yourself by your own efforts. Stop and think. Be still and know that the Lord is God. And he is with you. And he's on your side. And he's your refuge. And he's your strength. And he will look after you no matter what happens. It's not a promise that you won't become infected by this virus. It's not a promise that it won't decimate your family and friends. It's not a promise that you won't die from this virus even. But it's a promise that the Lord will be your refuge and your strength through the midst of it all. And that's what we need to hear, isn't it, today? when we're confronted by these terrifying possibilities, when our world perhaps seems to be on the brink of collapse and ruin, let's not run to the places that the world runs to. Let's not put our faith in false refuges. We should have this trusting serenity. It's the perfect peace that we thought about last Sabbath morning in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Know that I am God. Know in your head that the Lord is God, yes, but also trust Him with your heart. That's part of what it means to be still and to know that He is God. Exercise faith in the Lord. Know that He really is with you. Look to Him for strength to be your refuge. And that's exactly what happened, I'm glad to say, in Jerusalem in 701 BC. The king and the people of Jerusalem put their trust in the Lord. King Hezekiah went to the temple and he prayed about the whole situation. He laid it all out before the Lord, and God graciously and powerfully answered his prayer. He delivered the people in one night from the Assyrian. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. And as we read the Bible, and as we look down through church history, we see again and again that there is no situation that is too hard for the Lord. It may be impossible, humanly speaking, but it's not impossible for Him. He may not deliver us in the way that we expect, or at the time that we expect, or that we hope, but He promises always to be with us. And that's why we can cope with all the frightening possibilities and uncertainties of this life. No matter what comes at us, God is our refuge and our strength. And so we need not be afraid. Well, we're going to sing as we close our service the opening words of this great psalm, Psalm 46. We're going to sing stanzas 1 to 4. Well, let's close in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful part of Your words, which speaks so clearly and so directly and so comfortingly and challengingly into our situation at the moment. We thank You for giving it to us to encourage us. We pray that You will increase our faith in these days to believe all that Your word says. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Lord of hosts, that You are the refuge and the strength of Your people. And we pray, Lord God, that You will enable each one of us to find refuge and strength in You in these days. Draw us closer to You through this crisis than we ever have been before, as You take away the props and the idols that we have been depending on, as You throw us back upon Yourself alone. Lord, we pray that we will put all of our trust in You. We pray that we would know that peace, that stillness, that serenity that comes from trusting that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we do pray for any who are struggling to believe that at this time, for whom these weeks are weeks of great anxiety and concern and even fear. Draw near to them, we pray. Help us to do all that we can to strengthen and encourage one another. We thank You for the means that You've given us to do that, by text and by phone and by even face-to-face online interaction. Help us to make use of all of these means. Help us especially to lay hold of the means of family worship in these days. We pray that at these times when we gather as families will be all the more precious to us and a source of great comfort and strength. And we pray, Father, for those who are in rebellion against You, who do not know the comfort and the strength that you alone can provide, and we pray that you would use this time of crisis to draw them to yourself. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.